Good job singing about Jesus. Isn't it great when children sing about the Lamb of God? Well, turn now, if you will, to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And we'll look at this psalm tonight as a lesson on how to pray. A lesson on prayer. You might not see that just reading through it, but I believe it's there in a lot of things that would help us as God's children to understand the matter of prayer. One of the things, Psalm 25, you'll turn there, one of the things is we need to know enough about God to give us a basis for prayer. We need to know enough about God to give us a basis for prayer. If you don't know about God, you don't know enough about God, you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to expect. We need to know God in a relationship, know God enough to give us a basis for prayer. Now let me give you we're going to go all over this psalm two or three times, but let me give you several statements where we see that David, the psalmist, is showing us what he was basing his prayer on, the basis for it. Verse 8, look at that, he says, "Good and upright is the Lord." Well, those are two good things to base our prayer on. Why? Because God is good. Amen? I know that's been blown out of proportion by some televangelists. Doesn't change the fact that God is good. And because God is a good God, He delights to answer our prayer. And David said, God is good and He is upright. What does that mean? He's upright. You say something about somebody, well, that's an upright person. What you mean is you can depend on them. You can count on their word. And so since God is good and you can count on God, count on His word, we have every reason to pray, don't we? How many of you believe that God's upright and you can count on His word? Say amen. And how many of you believe God is good? Say amen. He's good. He's upright. So pray because of that. He is true to His promises. Now, verse 9 is a little bit of a qualification, but it's also a reminder that God will hear us and answer prayer. And that is that He guides the meek. Look at verse 9. The meek will He guide in judgment. In other words, God will give the meek wisdom. God will show us what to do if we are meek. God guides the meek. Against that, we know that the Bible teaches that God is very put out with people that are proud. God's not going to answer our prayers if we're praying full of pride and full of self and full of selfishness. So what he's talking about is God guides the meek. James says in 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That's why it's good for us to humble ourselves before Almighty God, knowing that God is good and God is upright, and knowing that God does honor the meek. Go to God in meekness. That's the way to approach God. Don't go to God. Some of these televangelists, they get up and they make me sick. They're demanding, I told God He had to do this. No, you don't tell God He has to do anything. God will swat you like a gnat. God doesn't have to do anything. This arrogance of saying that God has to do it because I put some seed money in it or something like that. No, God doesn't have to do that. We ought to go before God in meekness. Every time we go to God in prayer, we ought to recognize where we came from, what He's done for us, how He saved our soul, how absolutely, totally unworthy we are to go before God in prayer. I am not worthy to go before God in prayer other than through Jesus Christ, and I know that. I thank God that He gives me that ability to do it. We need to go because God says if we're meek, and that's talking about prayer, if we approach Him meekly, then He wants to guide our lives. I don't know about you, but I need guidance every day. I needed it today. I need it now. And I need guidance every day. So do you. So do I. How do we get it? By being meek. before God. That's one of the things that is the basis for prayer. Verse 10, another reason we believe we ought to have the right to go to Him in prayer. He says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Well, he's talking about God. His paths are paths of mercy, and His paths are the paths of truth. And what he is saying is that he hears those that are loyal souls to him. It has to be in the purview of truth, but thank God there is mercy involved in it too. Grace is one thing, mercy is another thing, and I'm glad that God does not always give me what I deserve. How about you? He hears the loyal souls. He's not going to close his ears. Look at verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way. If you fear God, God's going to listen to you. God is not going to close his ears. God doesn't want to close his ears. God wants to hear us and hear our prayers, and God wants to answer our prayers, and he wants to guide the meek. He wants to be good to us. He wants to keep his promises. He will not close his ears. And here he will hear the prayer of a loyal soul because of mercy and because it's truth. And that's the promise we have from God. Another basis, verse 13, is rest and refuge. We both need that. We need both of those, rather. His soul shall dwell at ease. Why should I pray? Because I want my soul to have peace. The reason a lot of people don't have peace and they're nervous and worried all the time is because they don't have a good prayer life. If we have a good, dedicated, committed prayer life, then I believe the result of that is going to be that we're going to have the rest and the refuge that God wants to give us, and He wants to do that. His soul, that inner part of us, shall dwell at ease. Who is that? The man who prays. The woman who prays, and prays according to the Word of God. Not only that, he wants to open some things in heaven that are in heaven make known to us. Look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Do you fear God? Do you pray? God wants to show us some things. You see, God wants to let us know some of those things that he knows in heaven that we need to know. Now, it's never more than the Word of God has revealed. As far as contradicting, it can never do that. It's always in line with the Word of God, but there are many things that we may not discern or understand or recognize until we go to God in prayer, and he tells us he is the one who opens heaven's secrets because of his covenant of love, and it is a covenant of love. He will show them his covenant. I'm glad we have a covenant with God tonight. I'm glad he loves us, and I'm glad he's going to keep his covenant, and I'm glad he invites us to come and pray. Verse 3, one reason we ought to pray is when we pray, he'll never put us to shame. Look at it, going back up to that. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. So here are some things that we need to know about God to give us a basis for prayer. When you know these things, then you'll get with it and really enjoy praying, going to God. I know the devil fights, but you'll enjoy praying because God says these are good reasons and these are the bases for us going to him in prayer. Secondly, we have to recognize that prayer is man's highest effort. Prayer is not unimportant. Prayer is man or woman's highest effort. Go back to verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Amen. There's something in that. Unto thee, O Lord, Jehovah God, I lift up my soul. That's an important part of prayer, to recognize that we're doing it. And by the way, David said on different occasions, I pray in the morning, I pray at noontime, I pray in the evening. And then he says in other places that he prays all day long. Look at verse 5. He says, on thee do I wait all the day. I'm looking up to you. I'm pouring out my soul. I lift up my inner being. I lift up all that I am to Thee, Almighty God. And I do it morning, noon, evening, actually all day. In verse 15, he said, it just never quits. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Do you feel that way every day as you're walking and traveling and doing what you do? That somehow, some way, you're just sort of ready to pray and you're talking to the Lord all the time? Every once in a while, my wife would say, what'd you say? And I said, I wasn't talking to you, I was talking to the Lord. She'll say, okay. Sometimes I'm talking to Millie, the dog, but sometimes it's to her, but sometimes it's to the Lord. And I was somewhere today, I can't remember exactly where I was, and I was talking to the Lord, and I didn't know somebody was around, and I was just talking to the Lord, and they sort of looked at me and went on about their business, and I thought, they probably thought I'm strange doing that, but it just happens. Do you know how you know you love the Lord, you walk with the Lord, your eyes are set on heaven, you're thinking about Him all the time? Don't you think about God all the time? Wherever you are, doesn't matter where you are, you think about God. And if you have to put Him out of your mind, you're in the wrong place. Or to do what you've got to do, you're doing the wrong thing. We have to turn to the Lord and always lift up our soul. That's emotion. That is from the heart. That is from the depths inside where we are calling on God from our soul. What David was saying is, I cannot live without God's smile on my life today. See, I'm a miserable man if I, for some reason, some weird reason, every once in a while, I may have to go in, somebody's having surgery at 5, and I get busy and I get doing some things and come back, and all of a sudden I realize something's wrong. What happened here? And I think, I know what it was. I normally would have my prayer time at home, but I didn't have it. And I'm not a happy camper when I hadn't had my prayer time. You say, is there every time you don't? Yeah, there are circumstances sometimes, but very seldom. Because I don't want to live my life any one day without feeling like God's smiling down on me. You know what I'm talking about. And that's what David was saying about this. All the day, perpetually. And he was saying, I don't want to move without God's protection. As you see it in the context here. The upward look, when we're looking upward to God, always it lifts our character. The downward look always degrades our character. But when we're fastened on Jesus, when we're talking to Him, when we're looking to Him every day, our character is going to be lifted up. And God wants us to do that. It's man's highest effort. Oh, I wish we could see what David is saying. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I lift up my soul unto Thee. Then there's also, we notice, an intensity in prayer whenever there are some problems. David was having some problems. Now, we can pray all the time. We should be praying all the time. Unfortunately, there are some people don't pray a lot until they have problems. But at least the intensity of the problem might tend to make us pray a little more. There are inward conflicts that we have that might tend to make us pray more. There are outward conflicts and circumstances we have that would draw us to that. Now, why was the psalmist praying here? What was his mental state while he was praying? What was he thinking about? Go to verse 7 and look at what he says while he's praying. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Remember not the sins of my youth. You know what I think he was saying? And I know God puts it under the blood and forgives him. But I think he was a little bit troubled about his past sins. Now, I know it's under the blood. And I know God forgives. But let me say to you, most of our teenagers are somewhere else. Parents, you remind them of this. Beware about the sins of your youth. Because long after the sins are forgiven, and they are totally forgiven, it will poison and worry the memory. It'll come back to haunt you sometimes. The devil will bring it up. And I think David was just crying out to the Lord about those things, and he was saying, Lord, have mercy on me. And that's exactly what he said. Remember not the sins of my youth, and then according to thy mercy, remember me. God, have mercy. Here's what I'm saying. Warn these young people. Warn them, warn them, warn them, warn them. Warn them that you're going to meet those things later on. God will forgive you. But I'm telling you, there are some emotional scars can come. There are some other things that can come. It's like the illustration you've heard probably a number of preachers use, where the little boy had done wrong and his daddy told him not to nail some nails in the door, and he nailed the nails in the door, and he said, "You go now and pull them out." He pulled them out and he said, "Now look at that door. Although the nails are out, there are scars, you might say, all over that door." And I'm telling you, we need to be careful. If we could just get a hold of that and get our kids to get a hold of that so they'd stay out of sin. I don't know why that young people think they've got to sow wild oats. You don't have to sow wild oats. You can be somebody who lives right now for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes we feel a little desolate and afflicted. Look at verse 16. He said, "For I am desolate and afflicted." Who is that? David. I feel desolate. I feel afflicted. I'm having problems. Do you ever have any problems? Did you ever feel that way? Most of us have had times and will have times where we'll have to deal with it and pray about it, but we have troubles. And he said, "Lord, I feel so desolate. I feel like I'm out on the desert. I feel afflicted. Things, I have some enemies that are attacking me." Verse 17, he said, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged." He said, "I've got some emotional strain, some troubles in my heart. Maybe it was Absalom, I don't know. But he had some terrible things were on his heart. Some great emotional strains that he said were growing in his life. He said in verse 15, "It's like a bird in the net. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." He felt like he was in a net. He was bound. He was having problems. He was having trouble. And all of that. In verse 19, he says, "Not only that, I have a lot of enemies. Consider mine enemies, for they are many." That's David, great David, the psalmist, the man who was after God's own heart. And he said, "Yep, I have some troubles. I have all these problems." Isn't it a comforting thought? It is to me, and I trust it is to you, that you can go to God and tell him all about whatever's on your heart and in your mind, and he's not going to be mad about it. Now, sometimes you try to talk to people, and they're busy, and they don't want to hear your story. They want to tell you their story. Aren't you glad God's not like that? He didn't get mad at David for talking about being feeling desolate, afflicted, troubled, that his feet were in a net or that his enemies were bothering him. He told God exactly how he felt, and I'm glad we can too. You don't have to be mean-spirited about it, but go to God and tell him how you feel. "It hurts, Lord. I'm going through some trials, Lord. This is not easy for me, God. I need your help, God." And we just have to understand that he's there. And then we roll all of those things like David did, roll all of those problems, all of those things over on God's infinite goodness and God's infinite mercy. And he is there with his goodness and mercy to help us out in those times. And I'm glad we never will be misunderstood when we take those petitions to God. Another thing I think we see here is that specific petitions, the variety are as varied as the needs that we may have. The different specific petitions are as varied as the needs. Let's look at those just a second. Now, he was saying in verse 2, "Lord, I don't want you to put me to shame in the presence of mine enemies." Look at it. "Let not mine enemies triumph over me." I don't want to be ashamed. That's very specific. He said, "I don't want my enemies to defeat me." Hey, we have enemies, don't we? Demons, the devil, all kinds of things. Do you want them to defeat you? Do you want, God's name to be dragged down? Surely not. So that's why we have to know that we're praying to God and saying, "God, I know you don't want the enemies to defeat me. Help me out with my enemies." He also had the petition for light and teaching. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Show me thy ways, O Lord." That is, give me light. You want to understand the book? Ask God to help you understand it. You want to know the pathway to go down, and you want to know the will of God and the way of God, pray and ask Him to show you. He'll do it. Show me thy ways, O Lord. How long has it been since you prayed that prayer? Maybe today, maybe it's been too long. But it wouldn't be a bad idea sometime every day to say, Lord, show me thy way. Give me light. Light the pathway for me. And I know the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my pathway. But we're asking God to help us out. Lord, show me thy way. Teach me thy path. Show and teach. Show and teach. I need to be shown. I need to be taught. How am I going to do it? Get on my knees before Almighty God and say, God, give me the light. God, teach me. God, show me. I need it. He prayed for loving kindness and mercy. Look at verse 6. He said, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. Those are two good words, mercies and loving kindness. Lord, I need those. I need your mercy and loving kindness. I'm glad God is a kind God. God's not a mean, hateful God that wants to punish us all the time and wants to be mean to us or whip us. That's not God's desire. God is a loving God, a tender-hearted Father. Now, He's a holy God, but He's merciful and loving. And He wants to give us that. And David said, Lord, I realize that You are able to give me Your loving kindness and Your mercy. And then going back to verse 11, another place where he says, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Where would you go to admit to somebody your iniquity is great and ask for pardon? To the one who can give you that kind of pardon. And that's God. God has a whole bunch of it. God has a lot of it. That doesn't mean we get away with sin. But it means when we go to Him, just like David, he said, Lord, please, whenever you're thinking about the sins of my youth, remember them not. And then he says again, I've done some things since then. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. All of our iniquity was great. All of us. You say, well, I never did all those bad things. You're a sinner. If you break one part of the law, you're guilty of all. If you've ever told a lie, you're guilty of all the other nine. Whatever it may be. God says that we're all guilty before Him. Thank God for His great grace. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. I can say amen to that. How about you? Thank God that He pardons our iniquity, gives us forgiveness. And then there's integrity He's asking for when He's tempted. Look at verse 21. Integrity when He's tempted. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Here's what He's saying. He's saying, God, I get tempted. I get tempted. There's not a person in this building that doesn't get tempted somehow practically every day along the way. Women may be a different way. Men a different way. In different temperaments, in different personalities. But we all have those temptations that come our way. David had them. We know that. And he is saying, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. In other words, he's saying, God, when I'm tempted, help me to make the right decision so that I keep my integrity and so that I am upright. And may your goodness help me out. Oh, listen, we've got to make the decision. But I believe we need to be on our faces before God as we friends of this life and cry out unto Almighty God and say, God, please help me. The devil comes at me when the demons of hell attack me. Be with me. Give me strength so that I'll be able to stand against the temptations of the devil. He tempts you to be depressed. He tempts you to be proud. He tempts you sexually. He tempts you with laziness. He tempts you with cold hearts. David said, when all these different, oh God, help me, God, to maintain my integrity and uprightness. Please preserve me. Please do it. Very quickly, the arguments in pleading with God. Why would he have the right to plead with God? Verse number 2, look at it. Why can I pray to you? Why can I come to you? Why can I plead with God? I trust you. Do you know that trust brings reciprocal love and pity? Think of your children. Think of little children that trust you. Grandparents, your little grandchildren trust you. Don't you reciprocate in love and pity and spoiling them? I mean, love and pity. We reciprocate, don't we? God's that way. And David knew that. He said, Lord, I trust you. I trust in thee. I'm not trusting the government. God help us. No. I'm not trusting somebody else. I'm not trusting the pastor. I'm not trusting anybody else. I'm not trusting the whole deacon board. I'm trusting you, dear God. That's where the trust ought to be. In Almighty God, I trust you. He says, another reason that I believe I can plead that you would answer my prayer and plead with you is found in verse 5, the latter part. He says, for thou art the God of my salvation. Who saved you? He is the God of my salvation. Now, if he is the God of my salvation, if he delivered me from hell and the penalty of sin, don't you think the same God wants to keep his promises? If he had kept me out of hell, he certainly wants to take care of me while I'm on this little planet called Earth and meet my needs. He met my greatest need, and anything other than that is a lesser need, and he can handle any need in my life and in your life if we trust God for it. You're the God of my salvation. And then he said in verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. We've already said something about that, but that was something that the word there I want you to underscore is the word remember. Remember. So when we think about the past, oh my soul, I've known Christ ever since I was 9 years of age. I'm 64 years of age now. And I can look back on those years from 9 all the way through to this night. And I can go back and I could give you illustration after illustration, like all of you, many of you could, of how faithful God has always been, how faithful he's been, how merciful he's been, how forgiving he's been, how he's helped me when I was down, how he's lifted me out of the pit, how God has put me back on track when I was off track, how he's met a financial need, how he's healed, how he's helped with a family problem. God is that way. Remember, David said, thy tender mercies. The past encourages us in the future. The same God who has met your needs for all these years is going to meet them until you die or Jesus comes, even to that the very moment of dying grace. Now here's an important thing that we need to see. You see his attitude mentally and all of that, but why? Why, David, is this important? What's the bottom line? What's the key to this thing here? Look at verse 11. For thy name's sake. There it is. It's for his glory. If it isn't for his glory, forget it. Hang it up. Get away from it. Leave it alone. We need to pray and ask for help and ask for all these things and know our right to pray and know God will answer prayer and all of this so our prayers will be answered. Why? Why do I not want to be defeated in the presence of the enemies and all of that? So you'll be glorified, God. Don't you want God to get the glory? You try to get the glory, you're in for trouble. And all of us are tempted to get the glory for how I preach, for how I sing, for how I teach, for what I do. Watch out! The bottom line ought to be, God, you get the glory. It's for your glory, for thy name's sake. And that would glorify the Lord. Very quickly, one other thought and we'll be finished. One thing is true, and that is that people who pray like David, such praying ones, will not be put to shame. We're not going to be disappointed. Go back to verse 3, where it says that, where that's a request. We will not be put to shame. Yet let none that wait on thee be ashamed. There never has been anybody put to shame. And there never will be anybody put to shame who is a praying Christian who puts their faith and trust in Almighty God will never do that. You know why? A lot of reasons. One, our high priest ensures it for us. We're not going to be disappointed, put to shame. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ opened the door to the right hand of the Father. He is there making intercession. He is our high priest, and because he arose, thank God, and he's at the right hand of the Father, we have the right to go to Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will never change. Not only that, the blood assures it. You see, the Bible says it is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because of his blood, the precious blood, the precious, we're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not with silver and gold and the blood of animals, none of those things. We are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we have the right, because of Christ, his high priestly work, and because of his shed blood, that blood of the everlasting covenant, to go to God in prayer. And then, because of God's immutability, I'm so glad God does not change. He is immutable. If he did it for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, if he did it for Noah, if he did it for Moses, if he did it for Isaiah, Jeremiah, anybody else, if he ever answered it in the Old Testament, in the early days of the New Testament church, he'll still do it today. Our God does not change. God is immutable. I've met a lot of folks over the years that have changed on me. I've pastored 3 churches, and believe me, I've had, seems like sometimes, and I'm not whining or crying like politicians, perhaps, but I can tell you that sometimes the more you do for the people, and you think they'll be your friends for life, they're the very ones that'll walk out the back door, go to another church, never call you, and never say why, and never say thank you for the years you invested in me. They change. Something happens. They change. God never changes. You ever had a close friend that turned on you, changed? It hurts, doesn't it? David had an Ahithophel. Jesus had a Judas. We have people that change on us, but he will never, never change. That ought to encourage us to pray. Without prayer, listen, without prayer, if we're not a praying people, without prayer, we have no right to expect the blessings we need, do we? Without prayer, we have no right to expect the blessings that we so desperately need. Because Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Amen. He said, ask. I used to want to do some things. Mom would say, go ask your daddy. She'd say, you got a 50-50 chance. He'll say yes or no. Daddy, can I have a quarter? That was big money back then. Can I have a quarter? What are you going to do? You know, ask and you will receive. That's God's standard for us. And he'll give a blessing if we'll ask, but he won't if we don't. Maybe there's some lessons here to remind us that we ought to be a praying people. How to pray, how our mind ought to be thinking, being humble before God, all of these things. May God help us to be a praying church, which means we're a praying people, which means you as an individual member of this church need to be a praying person who has faith in Almighty God that he's going to hear and answer our prayers. Let's stand, please. Perhaps you have a prayer request or some burden on your heart tonight, and you need to come and bring it to the Lord in prayer. Don't be too embarrassed or ashamed to do it. Perhaps you've gotten away from praying like David presented it here, and having the confidence and praying with your whole soul. I mean, folks, we need to just pour our hearts out to God often. Cry, weep, pour our heart out. Maybe you've gotten away from that and you need to come back to it tonight. God's talked to you. God's spoken to you. You know what he said. If he's spoken to your heart about something tonight, do it. That'll be right. Bless now the invitation, Lord. Have your will. Thank you, God, that I can talk to you right now, right this very second. I can actually talk to you. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank you that I have a high priest that allows it, and the blood of Jesus permits me to come before you and pray. Lord, I have some burdens tonight. I have some that are on my heart. And I pray, God, that you would honor that unspoken thing, the unspoken burdens that I have. I pray, God, that you would hear them and answer them. These many folks that are here tonight, many of us probably have some like that. May you help us to bring them to you in prayer. God, hear our prayers. We are confident that you love us, that you're merciful, loving, kind, a loving, kind God who wants to hear from us. Help us to take advantage of the greatest resource we have, prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Come if God spoke.